760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Quest, The Morning Quest, and we are here to help you find joy in the journey. I'm joined by Allison DeLule.
Good morning.
And our buddy, Dave Savage, who's on the space station.
Hello from weightlessness.
Yeah. No, he's in Buford, Georgia. But anyway, we are super grateful that he is with us today as well. And, well, the best way we can start off any show is with some words of wisdom and some prayer.
So, amen. Let's start. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, open our hearts so we may be more generous with the gifts you have given us. Teach us to give without hesitation and to serve others with love and humility. As your word says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's from Luke 6, verse 38. Help us to trust in your provision and to reflect your love through our generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name. Well, we got a good show today, and, you know, we got our scripture verse of the week. Am I going to pop quiz some people?
Go for it.
Hey, you know what? Huh? I've got another little memory thing for that.
Oh, ooh.
This particular one.
Share. What is it?
It's Romans 8:31, and usually around 8:31 is when Chuck comes in to do the saints.
Ooh.
Oh, that's smart, Dave. Yeah.
So it's right around 8:31, Romans 8:31. Okay.
I love that, Dave, because truly when we are talking about the saints with Chuck, I mean, those saints are always pointing to the Lord. So mm-hmm. Amen to that. So what a great way to memorize this. Thanks, Dave. That's another addition to that list that we went over a week or so ago.
Yeah, there you go. So, you know, I mean, just use and we know the verses, if God is for us, who can be against us?
Yes.
Yep.
Use it all the time, you know, when you're feeling oppressed, when you're getting audited, when you're you know, kids are acting up, whatever.
It's when you're at the DMV.
Yeah, that DMV hostage situation, right? We've all been in a few of those. Boy, you ever been to the DMV and you just know your number and then it says what number they're serving and you're like, well, better bring a sleeping bag. This is going to be...
We'll get a few rosaries in here.
Yeah, you know what? That is, realistically, Dave, that is actually the better way to go. I mean, we think about like, oh, man, I am in such a rush. I need to get somewhere. And to think you could actually, I mean, sure, you can do, yeah, I'd say the highest form of passing that kind of time is prayer. Good thinking, Dave. Mm-hmm.
You know, and then if you get through a whole rosary, you could say, I was in line at the DMV for 5 decades.
Dave,
and
you are,
be, you know,
trip.
And in some cases, you may be spiritually and literally right.
Right. You're,
you know, talking about time to slow down, you know, and last night, you know, a good family, a good friend of our family, their family is amazing. They're really good friends with my daughter, and I just love their parents. Their mother passed away. And I was at the wake last night and just, you know, guys, truly just being present for those that we love, you know, in their time of loss, what a gift that is to us. You know, it was priceless. And we prayed the rosary as well, you know, at the wake. And it was beautiful. The luminous mysteries. So yeah. The rosary is powerful.
I think that it's such a gift, especially in our faith, that we can fuse, although the rosary is not a sacrament, but we can fuse these, you know, certainly sacraments or just absolutely pivotal aspects of our faith with very, very important chapters in our life. For instance, you can have a wedding mass. You can have a funeral mass, right?
Yes.
You know, we can, we don't have to detach the sacraments a lot of times from these very, very important chapters. In fact, they should define these chapters of our lives.
Well, and again, when we talk about the rosary, I mean, it's scriptural. I mean, it's mm-hmm. so amazing when you're actually praying the different prayers, how they're coming from scripture and how it's always pointing to God. It's always pointing to his glory. So it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful way of reflection. Mm-hmm. Again, when you're praying it, reflecting, not just rattling off the words, actually thinking about what you're saying with each prayer that you say.
That's, yeah, and I heard Dr. Shri, he talked about saying the rosary and gave a whole discourse on it. And I think one thing I really took away was he said, Holy Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord's with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And after you say Jesus, just stop for a second, you know, even just a half a second, and internalize what that is.
Oh, yeah, and what really happened. I mean, Jesus was in Mary's womb. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon her.
Yeah.
It's profound when you think about it and you're truly praying and thinking about what it really means.
Yeah, and the fact there's power in the name of Jesus. So let that sink in for a second.
Oh, yes.
Before just moving on, like, you know, we've heard people pray, and we've all been guilty of this, praying the rosary like an auctioneer, right?
Oh, yeah.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord. And it's like, well, I mean, okay, maybe I'm getting to the end, but there's definitely not the same absorption of all those graces, right? Because, I mean, it's really, what did Mary do? She pondered all these things in her heart. And I think that's what we're called to do during the rosary, to really let it sink deep.
How many times do we ponder?
What helps me a lot, too, is like in our chapel, we've got that statue of Mary.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
And it's like, if you look at that as you're doing it, it somehow in my mind, I can like visualize it more, you know, experience it greater, I guess.
Amen. That's great. I do think a visual aid is huge a lot of times. Another thing I'm just going to give a quick plug to with rosary is like a scriptural rosary.
Oh, yes.
It's wonderful. There's some wonderful rosaries out there where between each Hail Mary, there is a scriptural, a quote from scripture that corresponds to the sequence or the moments within that decade you're praying. So for instance, if it's finding Jesus in the temple, you know, you pray an Our Father, read the first scripture, pray a Hail Mary, read the next scripture, pray a Hail Mary. And it would have something to do within the narrative of the decade you're reading. And I really think that, for me, I think is the most powerful way to do it.
And it's scripture.
Exactly.
Scripture, so you're in the Word of God.
Yeah, and you've said 50 scripture quotes by the time you've finished that rosary.
There you go.
Aquinas Press, I think, has a really, really, it's called My Rosary Prayer Book. Feel free to look that up. It's an amazing, amazing rosary book. It's just fantastic, and it's got the scriptural mysteries in the back. So definitely suggest that.
Well, we've got a great show coming up today. Father Adam Blatt, pastor at Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is going to be diving in today's gospel with us. Chuck Persner is going to be back, and he's going to be talking about our saint of the day, Saint Jerome Emiliani, priest. Father Elias, pastor at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta, is going to be talking to us today about strengthening our marriages through forgiveness. That's going to be a great topic, definitely since we are still in the week of, you know, marriage, a marriage week. So great talk there. And then coming up next, we have Jack and Angel Abate. They are pioneers of Marriage Encounter here in Atlanta, and they're going to be talking about that beautiful ministry of Marriage Encounter.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We have Jack and Angel Abate, parishioners at Good Shepherd in Cumming, Georgia, talking to us about Worldwide Marriage Encounter. So welcome to The Quest.
Thank you, Allison and Josh.
Can you give us a brief history of how Marriage Encounter began?
The Marriage Encounter experience began in Spain when Father Calvo and a couple he was mentoring worked together to find ways to improve their communication. They were thrilled that what they did was working. They saw the positive difference in their relationship. They wanted to share what they experienced with others, so they brought it to the Family Life Conference in New York. Father Chuck Gallagher and several couples he knew attended the conference and saw the value in what they experienced. They sat around the kitchen table and dreamed the weekend into the existence.
What did they do to make that happen?
Well, they put together an outline, a mentality, scripture readings, and concepts the presenting couples and priests to follow. Each wrote their story of how the communication technique worked for them and enhanced their relationship. Well, within a year, 1968, the first weekend was given in the New York area. The news of this Marriage Encounter weekend spread, and within a couple of years was being given throughout the country, and from there to over 90 countries.
Wow.
Wow. Praise God.
This is when Marriage Encounter became Worldwide Marriage Encounter. All the weekends are presented with the same outline. Millions of couples and thousands of priests have experienced the weekend.
Wow.
Well, it sounds like Worldwide Marriage Encounter has really become a weekend of discovery.
Well, it truly is. It's a time to get away from all the distractions in your life to focus on each other. Through the communication technique, you learn a lot about yourself and each other and the choices you should make to strengthen and enhance your relationship.
Can you give us some insight to what the presentations are about?
The weekend is given at a hotel in the area. It begins at 7:30 on Friday evening. The presenters take you through the communication technique you will be using throughout the weekend. You'll have time to try it out in the privacy of your room, so you'll be ready to use it in the morning. There are three couples and a priest that present on the weekend. The format is presentation, questions that pertain to your relationship, time to reflect separately, then join your spouse in the room to discuss your reflection. Saturday morning begins with encounter with self. We need to understand ourselves before we can share who we are with our spouse. The team takes you through a personality style assessment and how it relates to your relationship. It becomes clear how your personality style can have a positive and negative effect on your relationship. It is pointed out that we can't change who we are, but we can change the choices we make.
So, Angel, would you like to tell us what comes next?
Next is a presentation called Marriage in Today's World. The team points out how we were subtly trained for marriage by what we saw in our parents, our relatives, and the people around us as we were growing up. We came into our marriage with certain expectations, and when they're not met, we become disappointed and disillusioned. We learned about the three stages of marriage: romance, disillusionment, and joy, and how we can remain in the romance and joy stage as often as we can. Well, by then it's time for lunch. After lunch, we go into a talk called listening. We become aware that we all have barriers to listening. I always thought I was a good listener. When I saw the list of barriers, I could relate to several. Oftentimes, I find myself formulating my answer when Jack's talking to me. Or I think I know what he's going to say, so I'll interrupt him and finish his sentence. The team gives us a formula to help us become better listeners.
It's so important to take time to listen to one another.
Oh, and also, you know, when we listen to each other, we're saying, I love you, I care about you, and you are important to me.
What special words, truly. Yeah.
So, Jack, what comes next?
Now that we know how to listen better, we all have areas that are difficult to talk about. We don't know how to approach them without causing an argument. The communication technique is extremely helpful. It allows couples to talk about those areas and still remain close. Then in next presentation, God's desire, it becomes clear that what God desires for married couples, he wants us to be happy and in love. The team gives couples personal examples, concepts, and insights of how they can follow God's desire for their marriage. At this time, the participants have a break. They all come back to the dining room for dinner.
That's great, especially unpacking everything they've learned, and I'm sure that's fostering union as a couple as they really seek to just discern what they've learned and how they can apply it to their marriage at the moment and moving forward.
Exactly.
We present. One stays in the conference room, one goes back to the room, and they write their feelings about the topic. And then they go back to the room, and they dialogue, and then they come back again.
Well, the last presentation on Saturday is how to use the communication technique in your everyday life. Communication is key to keeping your romance and joy stage of in your marriage. Sunday morning is a special time on the weekend. We learn the importance of our sacrament, not only to us, but to our church. Our sacrament is not a one-time event that happened on our wedding day. For us, it's Jack and Angel saying yes to love and take care of each other for a lifetime, and to reach out with our love to our children, family, friends, and the people God brings into our life. Then you're told about the Marriage Encounter community that is waiting to hear from you. They get together once a month to support one another. It's another opportunity to use the communication technique you learned on the weekend, and a time to have fun and socialize with other couples who love each other
For more information of the upcoming Marriage Encounter weekends, go to WWME.org.
So I have a question for you guys. In a society where love is defined as a feeling, not an action, it's passive, it's receptive. I fell in love, and it doesn't take much effort to fall. But staying in love clearly takes a lot of effort. And in today's world, I think when people stop having the fuzzy feelings, they want to part ways. How do you stay in love and really engender an authentic love, that the kind that has sustained you two for 62 years? Is that correct?
62 years. That's
wow.
Right.
To love is a decision is one of the concepts on the weekend.
Mm. Wow.
You make that, you put aside what you're feeling inside, and you make the decision to love.
Mm. So on the weekend, I learned that I didn't have to be trapped by my feelings. I learned that anytime that we have a disagreement, instead of just walking away, sulking, I look at him, at Jack, and see the great guy that I fell in love with. And I say, you know, I'm going to make this decision. I don't have to be trapped in that feeling. Mm. And it really works. I can remember one time we had a great morning together, and then all of a sudden we had a disagreement. I was like, oof, you know, I just wanted to get away. And so what I do is I start cleaning. So I'm washing dishes, and he came up behind me and he gave me a hug.
Hmm.
And I really wanted to push him away. But then I thought of that concept, to love is a decision. And I turned around and gave him a hug. And that cleared the whole thing.
Beautiful.
Made that decision.
Wow.
That's what it takes.
Jack and Angel LeBate, thank you so much for taking time out of your day to come and bless us with this beautiful ministry, Worldwide Marriage Encounter. We greatly appreciate your time.
Well, thank you for having us.
Yes, thank you for having us.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
It's 8:19.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is back, and he's going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Good morning. So good to be here again. Let's jump right into it. We have another reading, the continuation of Mark. It says, Jesus summoned the crowd again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from outside can defile that person, but the things that come out from within are what defile." When he got home, away from the crowd, his disciples questioned him about the parable. He said to them, "Are even you likewise without understanding? Do you not realize that everything that goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach and passes out into the latrine? Thus he declares all foods clean. But what comes out of the man is that is what defiles him. From within the man, from his heart, come every evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile." Beautiful.
Wow.
Informative.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This reading, specifically, when he talks about nothing that enters one from outside can defile that person, but the things that come out from within are what defile. So it's these things, our sins, the things that corrupt us, the things that defile us. These are the things that come from within us that take us away from God, that destroy our humanity, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things I hear a lot in the confessional but from time to time I'll hear people say, you know, "Father, forgive me for whatever, yelling at my coworker, cutting someone off in traffic, for gossiping behind someone's back. But Father, they had it coming. They talked behind my back first. They did dot, dot, dot. They, you know, gave me the finger in traffic." You know, it becomes this almost this justification of our sins. And it's the idea that had this person not done fill in the blank, whatever, then I wouldn't have sinned. So in essence, what we're really saying is that, you know, "Father, I'm sorry for all these sins, but these sins didn't come from me. They came from outside of me. They came from someone or somewhere else that pushed me, caused me to sin."
And that's when you look at them, Father, and say, "Case closed."
yeah, there you go. You know, it's this idea, it's this lack of responsibility. It's even you see it in the very beginning within Genesis.
Yes.
When God says to Adam, you know, "Oh, you're clothed. Why are you clothed? Why are you, you ate from the tree?" "Yes, but she made me do it." Right?
Wow.
It's this scapegoating sense. And so Jesus is reminding us here that our sins come from within. Yes, there is this outside temptation. There's this outside influence. But at the end of the day, it is our own internal free will that we choose to do that causes us to sin or not to sin. It's the things that come from within us, our choices. Actually, have you ever seen, there's this TV show that I'm obsessed with right now. I've been watching a lot of, called The Rookie. So have you seen it?
I have not.
I have not. But
so it's about this group of LAPD, LA police officers. And the main protagonist, his name's John Nolan. He's the rookie on the force, and it's him and his group of friends, you know, and just each week's a different, you know, case they're doing and solving, and, you know, just kind of you following this group of police officers around. There's one episode, there's just one scene that highlights this idea, this notion that our choices are what corrupt, that what defile us, that destroys our humanity, that causes us to sin. There's this scene where they're chasing this killer, this serial killer, and she's obsessed with the main person of the show, you know, Officer John, and so what she does is she kidnaps his girlfriend, puts her in this like contraption that's you know, she's only got so long to live, and then she convinces him to come alone to some other location, and so the whole scene plays out that and spoiler alert, if you watch the show or whatever, it's kind of a big spoiler, but the whole scene plays out where she says, you know, I didn't bring you here to kill you, and I don't want to kill your girlfriend, but this is my big goodbye to the world. And so she hands the police officer a gun and says, you know, I want you to kill me.
Mm.
Now, he's got the reputation of being this Boy Scout, and he's always does the morally right thing, and she wants to corrupt that. She wants to show everybody that he is not as good as everybody thinks he is. And so she said, if you don't kill me, I'm going to let your girlfriend die in that, you know, trap, that thing that she's in. And so he has this impossible choice. Do I kill this unarmed woman, right? Even
wow.
though she's a murderer.
Yeah.
Or do I let my, you know, save my girlfriend, or, you know, let her die? And so it becomes this big moral dilemma, you know. And there's, you know, philosophy majors who could argue till the second coming on what he should or shouldn't have done. But ultimately, at the end of the day, he doesn't pull the trigger. And so it seems like she dies, and the screen goes black, and all this stuff, and he doesn't sacrifice himself. He doesn't save her at the cost of his own humanity. He doesn't let this killer influence him to make that hard choice. And so come to find out that she ends up getting saved anyway, and so they get reunited, and he says, oh, I'm so sorry. She finds out what he did. Oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I didn't save you. And she goes, it's okay. You saved yourself.
Wow.
Meaning that you saved your own humanity. You didn't do that. And so it's, again, it's this idea, you know, whether it's in scripture or secular, you know, television,
yeah,
that our choices, our sins, the things we decide to do, not the things and influences outside of us,
yeah,
this is what causes us to be defiled, to tear apart our humanity, to take us from God, that causes us to sin.
That is very, very powerful. And how relatable in some way, shape, or form. I mean, oftentimes we may be tempted to say, well, this is just the lesser of two evils, mm-hmm. so I'm going to choose it.
Right.
When yeah. perhaps we don't have to choose an evil in that yeah. moment. That's a very powerful reflection on that, Father.
Not every episode of The Rookie is that good. Just to be clear.
But that explained this topic really well. And I think, too, pride.
Yeah.
When you're full of pride, you always want to be right, you know? And if somebody does you wrong, or if they're not treating you well, it's so easy for someone just to try to end up on top, right?
Yeah, absolutely. You know the saying, pride goeth before the fall.
Yes.
And also, I guess, you know, how it kind of parallels to the gospel reflection, too. These Pharisees were so concerned about avoiding bad or impure foods.
Foods, yeah, things that you mm-hmm. eat.
Versus these impure thoughts, right? So, like you're sharing, Father, really the interior sanctuary is the most coveted place that we should protect at all costs. And in that moment, with the example you just shared, you know, that was what was at stake.
Yeah, absolutely. In this gospel, I didn't really touch on it much, but you bring up a good point. It is this big, you know, from a practical sense back then, maybe not as practical today, you know, thank goodness, thanks to Jesus, but it is this idea that there were so many laws out there and so mm-hmm. many things to follow and so much stuff to pay attention to that, you know, this is not clean, that's not clean. It was almost as if the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these religious leaders of the time, were maybe not, I don't want to say they were doing it intentionally, but they were certainly making a relationship with the Father, with their Creator, harder for the people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what mm-hmm. God's saying. He's saying, listen, this is not this is ridiculous. It's not all this other stuff that's going to keep you from me, that's going to keep you from my Father. It's these choices you're making. It's what's inside you, you know?
So, Father,
it's your own pride, or like Allison said, it's your own pride.
Yes. You know? So, Father, what's a good takeaway for us today?
So I would say to all those listening out there today, maybe take a moment, as we should be doing this every day, but maybe in a more intentional way, take a moment to reflect on your sins. Tonight, do an examination of conscience.
Yeah.
You know, to think about all the things you've done today that have drawn you closer or taken you further from God. And maybe this week, just make plans. If you haven't gone in a while, or even if you've gone recently, make plans to maybe go to confession in the near future and to seek the grace and ask for the forgiveness of what you have done because you did it. And not because someone else pushed you into it.
Amen.
Make it a point to go to confession with Father Blatt. We want everybody to drive the 2 hours because he is worth it.
I tell people, if you're ever lost in the woods, then come say, hey, that's where I live.
Oh, but beautiful woods. Beautiful
woods. It is gorgeous. It is gorgeous out here. Yes.
Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt, for blessing us again with this wonderful gospel reflection.
Amen. Hey, and don't just clean your plate, clean your heart.
Hey, there you go. You guys have a good one.
It is 8:28. I am Allison DeLuhl. From Catholic Vote the Loop, in a letter to the U.S. bishops on February the 10th, Pope Francis expressed concern over the Trump administration's mass deportation plans, warning that such actions harm vulnerable migrants and undermine their dignity. He emphasized that a nation's duty to protect its citizens should not overshadow the need for compassion and solidarity with immigrants. The U.S. bishops thanked the Pope for his moral support, while the Trump administration pushed back defending its border policies. At the Our Lady of Lourdes Shrine in Argentina, visitors are witnessing a mysterious phenomenon. An image of the Virgin Mary appears above the altar despite the space being completely vacant. The three-dimensional image visible for the church entrance fades as you approach it. Pilgrims and non-believers alike have seen it, and it even appears in photos. The shrine's rector, Father Pablo Pavone, believes this phenomenon offers a personal spiritual connection to each visitor. Thousands of faithful recently made the annual pilgrimage to the shrine for a series of masses and prayers. For more information, visit CatholicNewsAgency.com.
Hi, this is Anna Mitchell. Join Matt Swaim and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160 The Quest. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:32.
Chuck Persner is back with us, and he's going to be talking about a saint of the day. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck. How are we doing, superstar?
Doing great.
Marvelous.
I'm a superstar. I don't know if I can live up to that.
Only for you.
It's all downhill from here. You know, on February 8th, which was this past Saturday, our priests were given the option, as they are every year on the 8th of February, of celebrating either the memorial of St. Jerome Emiliani or St. Josephine Baqueta. And at St. Michael the Archangel this past Saturday morning, where Father Vincent was actually our celebrant, he's, of course, a regular guest on the Morning Quest, he chose to celebrate the feast of St. Josephine Baqueta. I thought today, though, we would talk about St. Jerome Emiliani, and we'll get around to St. Josephine probably tomorrow.
Okay.
And the reason I chose St. Josephine tomorrow and St. Jerome today.
Why is that?
I flipped a coin.
Really?
Wow. Yeah.
Okay.
Let's leave it to the Holy Spirit. I've always been fascinated by that story. How did they choose Matthias to replace Judas? How did they choose? They drew lots.
Wow.
So they left it to the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Amen. There you go.
Yeah,
you know, I had a spiritual director one time when I was discerning what kind of insight or counsel to get on a particular issue. And I was determining between two different people who give me spiritual counsel. And he was a friend of mine. And he said, why don't you just flip a coin for it?
Oh, wow.
And I flipped the coin and it landed on the person. And I went to that particular individual. And it was the right decision.
Praise God. Yeah. Well, there you go.
Yeah. On a side note, I always felt bad for the guy who drew the short straw. He didn't make the cut. He wasn't one of the 12. And he was probably martyred anyway.
Wow.
But he's remembered to heaven. That's the important thing.
And sometimes the unsung heroes, that's the more notable path to take.
Yeah.
Maybe he had to work on his pride. Who knows?
It was all God's will anyway.
Amen.
And it all worked out in the end, right?
Amen.
But Jerome Emiliani was born in 1486 in Venice, Italy. He belonged to a wealthy and noble family, and he joined the military and would quickly become quite an outstanding soldier in his own right and was put in command of a fortress high above the mountains. And while he was defending the post and given this authority, some troops of Maximilian I invaded him. It wow. invaded his troops and his jurisdiction. An intense battle was waged, but Jerome and his troops eventually wound up on the losing end of this battle. Mm. And he was taken prisoner and thrown into a dungeon where he was kept chained in a prison cell.
Wow.
It was in this dark and miserable prison cell that Jerome had a lot of time to think. And while in seclusion, he began to regret what he called the careless and completely irreligious life that he had been living. He felt great remorse for wasting several years living a life steeped in immorality. Like a lot of the saints, this mm-hmm. is a typical story we hear sometimes, these conversion stories. And God was never really on his mind, but in his seclusion and in his loneliness and in his darkest hour, he gradually began to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And he sought the aid and intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so many of the saints' stories start this way, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he made a vow that he would change his life if she would help him. And not long after, his prayers were indeed answered, and he was freed, was able to escape the prison cell, and he fled to safety. And it is, with his heart filled with gratitude, Jerome went straight to church, and it was there that he hung his prison chains.
Wow.
In front of the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So you see the great symbolism here, in that it was through his relationship with the Blessed Mother that he was freed, certainly from his imprisonment, mm-hmm. but also from his spiritual blindness and this life of immorality.
Wow.
So he left the chains in front of the statue of Our Lady. And he returned to Venice and became a priest. So mm-hmm. we see with him his response to the Blessed Mother's goodness and to our Lord's goodness for saving him is that he gave himself freely and fully to Christ, which is what all our priests do.
It's a reminder that prayer always works. Even if we don't get the answer we want, something's going to change. And sometimes it may just be our interior disposition, but something changes.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Well, St. Jerome, he is the patron saint of orphans and abandoned children.
That's right. That is right. We're going to find out why that is in just a moment, mm-hmm. because his life would not end here. Famine and plague broke out in the northern region of Italy where he had gone, and he began caring for the sick and feeding the hungry and doing it with his own money.
Yeah, his own wealth, should we say. I mean, this guy was pretty
He had a couple
well
bucks.
Off.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he built, orphanages, hospitals, and shelters across northern Italy.
That's right. That's right. That remains his legacy, as we see with a lot of these priests when they form orders and hospitals and basilicas or orphanages, like you said, Josh. And he just resolved to devote himself and all his property solely to this cause, but most especially to abandoned children. Mm. That was really where his heart was. And driven by this noble desire to serve, he founded 3 orphanages, a shelter for penitent prostitutes, and a hospital.
Hmm.
He would actually go on to form a religious congregation of men that he called the Company of the Servants of the Poor, and they were dedicated to serving these victims. And while caring for the victims of this plague, he himself fell ill and would ultimately meet his demise, dying in the year 1537.
Hmm.
Canonized a saint by Pope Benedict XIV in the year 1767, and again, we celebrate him on February 8th. So again, a lesser-known saint.
Mm-hmm.
And in the years that I've been going to daily Mass, I don't ever recall the priest exercising that option. It's usually St. Josephine Bakita who gets mm-hmm. the nod on that day, if anyone does, because they're both optional memorials.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting to really delve into his life and come to realize what a true hero he was to so many and a great unselfish man.
Oh, yeah.
And the people that he served, I mean, that's just really spotlights how God moves through us, because he extended his care to prostitutes, the homeless, abandoned children, providing education and religious instruction.
Yeah.
Really equal opportunity evangelization there, as well as service work.
Yep. Those who our society might otherwise look down their nose at or just completely ignore. Yeah, he was open to helping whoever it was that came his way.
And, in the book here, I have some information about St. Jerome. He wrote about faith to a letter to the members of the religious congregation he founded. This is pretty profound. He said, "Our goal is God, the source for all good. As we say in our prayer, we are to place our trust in God and in no one else. In his kindness, our Lord wished to strengthen your faith, for without it, as the evangelist points out, Christ could not have performed many of his miracles. God wishes to test you like gold in the furnace. If then you remain constant in faith in the face of trial, the Lord will give you peace and rest for a time in this world and forever in the next." And that is beautiful. We can all relate to this.
Oh, yeah. Peace and rest.
It's
only the peace that Jesus gives you, because he's the only, he's got the monopoly on peace. He's got the market for it.
Well, and I love love hearing here. He wishes to test you like gold in the furnace. Yep. I mean, that is...
drawing from scripture there.
Yeah. I mean, that is not always easy, right? Yep. Refiner's fire.
And St. Jerome Emiliani was a letter writer. I love those saints. I write letters. Do you folks write letters at all to anyone? Do you have anybody that you ever send notes to?
I need to. Yeah.
It's a nice practice. And,
yes.
You know, St. Catherine of Siena comes to mind. I think 330-something of her letters are still out there in circulation. St. Paul of the Cross was a letter writer, one of my favorite saints. Mm-hmm. And another saint that we're going to get around to later in the week, St. Valentine, was a letter writer. Yeah, he would counsel the couples that he married and ensure that they stayed true to their marriage and their vows and to live a life of complete submission and love to each other.
Mm-hmm. And to your point, Allison, that quote, particularly from Corinthians 3:12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, the work of each will be made clear, for the day will disclose, because it will be revealed with fire.
Mm-hmm.
And the fire will test what sort of work each has done.
Mm-hmm.
If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet only as through fire.
Amen. That's all
powerful words. Yeah, absolutely.
Powerful words, absolutely. And just a snapshot to close with, this guy died serving others. He was a martyr for service. He was serving others who had been afflicted with the plague, and he himself contracted the plague.
Yep, and St. Damian Malachi comes to mind as we talk about this, the man who was out in Hawaii tending to the lepers, and he too died of leprosy. So we see that with the communion of saints, they truly give it all. And this was his response to being freed from that prison and being freed from his spiritual imprisonment. He gave his all to God and to the Blessed Mother, another valuable lesson for all of us. Mm-hmm. We've got to have a great, budding, thriving relationship with Our Lady, seeking her intercession constantly. And here we see another great saint that we learned about today that just gave his all.
Amen.
St. Jerome Emiliani.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Well, this is a very, very interesting story, y'all. This is from the book Catholicism Everywhere, and it really gripped me. So I'm going to just try to speed read through this, but this is about three heroic priests that were on the Titanic. So three priests were known to have been aboard the Titanic: Father Juozas Montvila of Lithuania, Father Joseph Perucis of Bavaria, and Father Thomas Biles of England. They recall that on Sunday they were saying Mass in the third class section of the ship, and ironically, the homily included references to lifeboats. So when the iceberg struck, I'm going to scrub through a little bit, they were seen on the deck near midnight when the Titanic hit the iceberg and began to sink. When the crewmen urged the priest to get on the lifeboat, he refused. Father Thomas Biles, I believe, and ministered to passengers trapped aboard second and third class areas. Titanic survivor Mary Ellen recalled, Mockler recalled, "We saw life before us coming down the passenger. We saw him before us with his hand uplifted. Father Biles, be calm, my good people," he said. And then he went about the steerage vessel giving absolution and blessings. Fellow survivor Agnes McCoy reported, "When the Titanic went to the bottom, Father Biles stood on the deck with Catholics, Protestants, and Jews kneeling around him. Father Biles was saying the rosary and praying for the repose of the souls of those about to perish. To many, he administered the last rites of the church." Titanic survivors stated that none of the priests took seats in the lifeboats. They remained on deck to hear confessions and administer last rites. The example set by Biles, Montevilla, and Perucis may have inspired survivors Ellen Mockler and Anne Kate Kelly to imitate their life service. Both women entered the convent years after the rescue at sea.
That's amazing. Absolutely amazing.
Yeah. I think about that quote, love, there's no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends.
Well, you know, it shows, you know, a Titanic lesson in holiness. The Titanic is often remembered for its luxury and tragedy, but the real story is one of sanctity. You know, the witness of those priests inviting us to reflect, are we ready to serve and sacrifice even in life's unexpected storms?
Yeah.
And we have them all the time.
Absolutely. And we have a special guest we're going to get to in the following segment. But Father Elias is here, and it's such a gift to have him here. And I'm sure you can relate, Father, in some capacity, that God infuses you with a grace in certain moments. And you look back and you go, wow, where did that come from? You know, I'm sure you've had plenty of those in your ministry.
Oftentimes people may say, well, Father, you know, what you said, this time or that time really helped me. Thank you so much. And I sort of look at them and I say, I said that? But something you said about the priest, it's funny that the verse that you shared was the one running through my head as you told that story. Greater love has no one than to lay down their life for their friends. And so, you know, the priest is one who acts in the person of Christ. We know this, you know, when he's engaged in a sacramental action, you know, or celebrating the liturgy. But also the priest is an icon of Christ, or should be, by the way he lives, as all baptized Catholics are called to be. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, it's very poignant that these priests were there at the moment of death to help these people meet death boldly and with hope.
Amen. Yeah.
And, you know, I think two lessons, you know, we can take away from that is, one, always be prepared to stand with someone and to offer them some sort of consolation.
Wow.
You know, and, you know, I speak to my people often, hey, if someone's sick or in the hospital, please call me. Mm-hmm. Now, there's sort of a fear, oh, if the priest shows up, that means I'm going to die. No,
that's not the case.
But it's good to have the consolation of the church, the words of Christ, and when he comes, it's the Lord Jesus himself coming in the person of his priest to accompany you and to be with you in whatever difficulty you're going through.
Amen. What a good word, Father. Thank you. That is a great gift to close this segment out on. Thank you so much, Father.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are so happy to have Father Elias here with us in studio. Again, he is a pastor of St. John Chrysostom, Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta. And again, this is, you know, National Marriage Week, and we're still in it. And Father has some wonderful words of wisdom for us on how we can strengthen our marriages through forgiveness. So welcome back to The Quest, Father.
Thank you so much. May God bless you.
We're so glad to have you here, Father. And I think that there can be some misconceptions about forgiveness, but we do need to remember it is absolutely pivotal in our relationships. And can you share what forgiveness is and what it is not?
Yeah, for sure. So I think sometimes people think that forgiveness is saying, okay, you know, what you did is okay. Doesn't matter anymore. And that's not what forgiveness is. I think in a nutshell, forgiveness is not allowing the past to control our present or our future. So forgiveness is a decision to imitate the Lord, to follow Christ, and to begin again.
Amen.
So why, Father, why is forgiveness so important in marriage? Because, you know, after hearing your comment there, I'm like, there's many ups and downs, you know?
Yeah. So lack of forgiveness is really, it's like a cancer, you know, forgive the analogy, but, you know, it's something that it generates bitterness, it generates anger. And when we refuse to forgive and we hold on to things, we begin to look around for reasons to hang on to our anger and our bitterness. When we can just let go and forgive, we can see things in a different light. We can begin to look for reasons to be grateful and to be joyful. I mean, imagine, think of the experience you have when you go to confession.
Yes.
And you ask for forgiveness and God forgives you and you walk out of the confessional like a brand new person.
Like you want to fly. Like a million bucks, right? Absolutely.
You feel lighter.
Yes.
Right? So that dynamic plays out in marriage as well.
Yeah, I mean, I've heard it described in a sense, and not to be too morbid, but like swallowing poison, expecting the other person to be hurt, you know? And it can just really kind of, I would say, take over our interior freedom and disposition. So I would just say, what are some, with that in mind, like, what are some common challenges to forgiveness? Because I think sometimes we don't want to let go of the anger, right?
It's, sure.
There's a sick nourishment that takes place.
So there's part of us that I think thinks when someone apologizes and says, please forgive me, there's a little voice that says, well, if you were really sorry, you wouldn't have done it.
To begin with.
Or if you were really sorry, you wouldn't have done it again and again and again. But, you know, in Matthew's gospel, they say, Lord, how often should we give?
Yes.
Even seven times? And the Lord, you know, says, no, you know, 70 times, seven times, not to give a number, but to say it's limitless. So I think sometimes we get tired of forgiving. I think sometimes it's our own hurts. And actually, I think sometimes it's just a failure to recognize the absolute necessity of forgiveness in the Christian life. An example I like to point to is the Lord Jesus hanging from the cross. He says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. So oftentimes when we're withholding forgiveness, we're saying, well, you know, that shouldn't have happened. You shouldn't have done that. You know, that's so unfair. That's so unjust. Well, if we look at the example of Christ hanging on the cross, he shows us how to respond when we're treated poorly. We forgive. And that opens a way for the power of God's grace to enter into us, to enter into the other person, to enter into the situation. Another thing that makes forgiveness difficult in marriage is bitterness. Over time, if we don't forgive, we become bitter. And we start to look for reasons to remain bitter. And it's like putting on glasses with tinted lenses and not knowing those lenses are there.
Yes.
We don't realize we're seeing everything through the lens of bitterness, hurt, anger.
Yeah.
And then perhaps a third thing, you know, is oftentimes forgiveness is blocked by a lot of our own hurts. A lot of the things we're carrying even before the marriage.
Yes.
Things that we brought into the marriage. And so our spouse simply surfaces things that were already there.
Yeah.
And they become an excuse or a reason. And so I think, you know, the one word I would use, you know, why forgiveness or what how to help, humility and prayer. You know, humility is to say, okay, I realize I'm angry and that I should forgive and I don't want to. Lord, help me forgive, because that is the Christ-like thing to do.
Absolutely. When I think of too, not even just in marriages, in life in general, right? How we treat each other. I mean, God is always forgiving us, right? When we ask for him. So what makes us think that even in marriages, right, that we shouldn't have the same happening in our marriages?
We become forgetful.
Yes.
And we don't make a habit of it. You know, something that I encourage people to do in one of our Melkite prayer books that's put out by our diocese, you know, there's, you know, nighttime prayers. And there's a rite of mutual forgiveness. And it says basically the father bows to the family and says, forgive me, I am a sinner. And the family simply says it is God who forgives. And then the family bows to the father, forgive me, I'm a sinner. It is God who forgives.
Wow.
You know, and something just as simple as, you know, at the end of the day, saying to your spouse, you know, if I've done anything to offend you today, please forgive me. It wasn't my intent. Now, that doesn't become an opportunity, right, to say, well, now that you mention it, that's a different kind of conversation.
Yeah. So what are some practical things couples can do to practice forgiveness on a regular basis?
Sure. So aside from the rite of mutual forgiveness at the end of the day, I think, you know, having transparent communications is important. Sometimes we tend to hold things until we explode. I think also assuming the best in our spouse.
Always
assuming the best.
That's really important.
Yeah. Not saying, you did that just to make me angry.
Yes.
Or you knew that would upset me. Right? And so recognizing that, like us, our spouse is a fallen but redeemed human being and will make mistakes. I think as well, you know, cultivating gratitude for your spouse and appreciation for your spouse. But that means you actually have to consciously look for reasons throughout the day to be grateful and to express that gratitude. And you have to look for reasons throughout the day to appreciate your spouse and to verbalize that. And then I think making regular time for conversation, because oftentimes, you know, spouses are great friends when they are getting to know one another, you know, when they're engaged, and then, you know, along comes marriage and then children and then, you know, difficulties and challenges. So I think sometimes just remembering the basics of marital friendship, and that friendship is maintained by time together, mm-hmm. by, you know, conversation, as I think one author once said, carefree timelessness,
yes.
wasting time. So oftentimes we allow our marriages to become transactional.
Yes.
And so remembering that relationship, which is founded on Christ.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And I think even as a mom with kids, right? It's so easy when you have kids for life to get so busy where you don't have time with your spouse. And that can cause resentment and bitterness as well, because it's sometimes the husbands might feel like they've been replaced or they're not important. And that's sometimes when they start going in other angles to get attention elsewhere.
Yeah. You know, it actually comes back to the quote in the last segment. Greater love has no one than to lay down their life for their friend, right? And it's not just about, oh, yes, I would die for my spouse. Would you live for your spouse?
Mm.
Would you live for your children? Would you live for your family? If the answer is yes, then that's lived out in the decision to forgive. You know, and I think maybe that is the biggest thing we could take away.
Yeah. Like,
forgiveness begins with a decision. And there are times where forgiveness can be hard. And we sometimes confuse the decision to forgive with the hurt that's been caused. Those are two different things,
mm-hmm.
right? Saying, I choose to forgive you isn't the same as saying, okay, I'm not going to feel hurt. I'm not going to be bothered. But it means I want the process of reconciliation to begin.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. This is such a gift. And would you close us with a blessing on this segment?
I would be happy to do that. We give thanks to you, Christ our God. You satisfied us with your earthly blessings. Deprive us not also of your heavenly kingdom. But as you did come to your disciples and grant them peace, so come to us now, Savior, and save us. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. God is with us through his grace and his love for mankind at all times, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Father, what a gift you are to so many, and what a beautiful message again on this National Marriage Week. If anybody wants to learn more about you and any talks you do, where could they go to get more information?
Our parish website has some information on me, a bio, and some contact information as well.
Awesome.
And what's that parish website?
Oh, stjohnmelkite.org. stjohnmelkite.org.
Thank you so much, Father Elias from St. John Melkite Catholic Church in Decatur, right?
We are actually in Atlanta on Ponce.
On Ponce. All right, be sure to check it out. It's been a huge blessing in my life, and I know it will be in yours as well if you swing on by.
Glory to God for all things.
Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.